Well, right now we are continuing this series, Messy Church, as we are looking at how God can take a congregation that seems like a mess and make something beautiful out of it. But you know, when I think about beauty, a lot of times we tend to think about our outward appearance. You know, when you think about beauty, you think about that. People are obsessed with the look, the size, the appearance of their body, and keeping you obsessed with that is a multi-billion dollar business. You and I are constantly being reminded, whether it is on billboards or whether it is on TV commercials or magazine ads or whatever, you and I are constantly being bombarded with this idea and the reminder that our bodies are not all that they could be. And because our body is never far out of our mind, a lot of times we fall for it. We buy what they are selling in that particular thing. Dolly Parton had an interesting quote about this. Dolly Parton said, and I'm going to try not to do it in a Dolly Parton voice, but when I read the quote, sometimes my mind just reverts to it, you know. Dolly Parton said, "If I see something sagging, dragging, or bagging, I get it sucked, tucked, or plucked." And then she followed it up by saying, "It takes a lot to look as cheap as I do." At least Dolly's honest about it. You know, some people may ask, is God all that concerned about the use and the condition of our body? You know, isn't God just really more concerned with our eternal soul? Aren't we just a soul and this body is just the package that it goes in? Well, yes, theologically that is true. Your soul is the real you. Your body is just what carries it around. That's true. The Bible says that our bodies are made out of dust and they'll return to dust. But don't think that your body is not significant. The Apostle Paul addresses that in our text today because the Corinthian Christians, surprise, surprise, were getting it all wrong. They didn't have a high view of the physical body. They had this lie that you can separate the physical from the spiritual, that you can have a good soul, that your soul is claimed as good and your body is evil. So as long as you surrender your heart to Christ, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. It's just this physical thing you're chained to until you die. So sexual promiscuity was okay. Satisfying whatever bodily appetite you had was okay because it wasn't really connected to your spirit anyway, is what they believed. Your body wasn't going to last forever anyway, so do with it what you want to do with it. It's temporary. Your soul is what's eternal. So your soul will go to be with Jesus forever and ever, but your body, while you're down here on this planet, can just kind of live however it wants. So in verses 12 through 20, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn there. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone, tablet, if you open that up, you're going to be able to find a, if you look in the bulletin, a connection to some digital notes for that, so I encourage you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. In that passage, Paul is reminding them that God sent his son to die physically in a physical body to atone for their sin, not just to save their immortal soul. But Christ also rose bodily so that he could redeem their mortal body as well. So God doesn't just want the part of the person you can't see. Paul's going to show us that God saves and sanctifies both your soul and your body. So in other words, God wants all of you and he wants you all for him. Let's look at the text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. By the way, in your Bible, you may see that phrase in quotes, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. That was a popular quote of the day. So Paul is bringing up, kind of putting in a popular quote into his writing here that says, hey, listen, these things are all connected. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we're going to see today from this text that having a glorious body doesn't have anything to do with the size. So we're going to see in this text, doesn't have anything to do with the size or the shape of your body. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you can lift, how much you can lose. Paul wants us to know that our physical bodies are designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, to the one who bought those bodies at an incredible price. And so the general flow, when you look, if you remember chapters 5 and 6, the general flow of this is kind of a rebuke, okay, from the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians seem to be under the impression that because they're saved, they can live however they want to live. Corinth was this wicked place, and as people were being saved out of that culture, they were bringing a lot of that baggage into their Christianity. Now listen, let me say this. It is a good thing to have a church that has a lot of baby Christians who are learning what it means to live the Christian life. But what wound up happening in Corinth is a lot of these people took the way they were living their lives, just incorporated it into a little bit of Jesus and said everything's okay with that. And a lot of that baggage dealt with sexual sin and with the misuse of your body. A lot of the Corinthian members believed that there weren't any boundaries for what they could do with their bodies. So with all that as a backdrop, Paul gives us three different truths. If you open up your bulletin, you're going to find some blanks in your notes page. If you're following along digitally, you'll have that as well. Three different truths regarding what you can and cannot do with your physical body. So first of all, Paul shares with us that your liberty, the liberty that you have to do what you want to do, your liberty is a matter of wisdom. He deals with the subject of Christian liberty. Now, this is just a taste of it because he gets into it more in some of the later chapters. But here he wants them to know when it comes to the issue of immoral living, if you are living wrong, there is no liberty in Jesus to live wrong. So that's very much on his mind when he really asks the question, explores the question, is the Bible explicit on that? So it says right here, everything is permissible for me. Now that has troubled a lot of commentators. You know what I hate? When you're a pastor, and I've got like a wall full of commentaries, okay? And so you look at a passage and you say, hey, that passage seems a little bit difficult to me. So you start opening commentaries and the commentaries skip it. You ever seen that? That drives me up the wall because it's basically like they look at it and say, oh yeah, that is hard. I'm not gonna go with that. Oh. So, yeah, you know, you get into this and you have several of those who have done that. But let me say this. There are a lot of theories that try to explain it. He repeats it again in chapter 10, verse 23. Scholars and commentators are all over the map. I don't want to bog us down in the interpretation of that one phrase. But in its context, I want you to see Whatever else it means, it is very clear what it does not mean. Based on the preceding verses, the verses we just got out of last week, he clearly does not mean that he can do whatever he pleases and be right with God. And there are people all over the world who claim to be evangelical Christians who believe that. He's just given that list of sins, most of them committed with the physical body. And by the way, let me say this too. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I appreciate all of your encouraging comments from last week's message. Thank you very much for sharing that. It is, the Word of God is so powerful in our lives when it is appropriated on an every week kind of a basis. And it's encouraging for me to hear that God's Word is working in your life. Thank you for that. But the Corinthian church says this list of sins that Paul just gets done with the physical body, they look and they say, those things are fine for us. He looks and he says, those things characterize a person who's not born again. The idea of Christian liberty and freedom doesn't have anything to do with behavior that the Bible explicitly forbids. So it's not like you can say, I have Christian freedom to go cheat on my wife. You can't do that. The Bible explicitly forbids coarse communication. So Christian liberty does not allow cursing with your mouth. The Bible explicitly forbids adultery. So Christian liberty does not allow lusting with the eyes. The Bible explicitly forbids gossip. So Christian liberty does not allow texting unkind things with your thumbs. The Bible is explicit, and where it's explicit, there is no liberty to go outside of that. And then he asks this next question, is the behavior expedient? What you're doing, is it expedient? Now, some of your translations have the word expedient there. It will say everything is lawful for me, but not everything is expedient. That word expedient is helpful in our text with the Holman here. It means profitable, good, better. The word literally means to go together or to bring together. It is actually the root word where we get the word symphony. So you think about all of those individual different instruments playing together to make something beautiful, and that's the idea here. It carries the idea of helping you get from one place to another. Will this help you accomplish your goal? So when Paul says not everything is helpful, he says not everything is going to help you accomplish your goal. Now remember, these are carnal, immature believers he is writing to. And one question immature believers always ask is, can I? Can I do this? Can I do that? Stop asking, can I? And start asking, should I? That's the better question. You say you want your kids to love Jesus, but you're here 1 week, gone the next two, back for two, gone the next three. Is missing church like that going to help you or hinder you in what you are teaching your kids? You say you want to become a better Bible student. Will laying out of Sunday school help that? Or will it hinder that? You say you want your family to honor the Lord. Will making sure all of your family are having regular devotions, is that going to help you or is that going to hinder you? You say you want to be a good witness. Does drinking beer, does drinking liquor, does that help you? Or does it hinder you? You say you want to fill your mind with godly thoughts. Does watching that on television help you or hinder you? You say you want to be a witness as a man of God or a woman of God. Will wearing that outfit help you or will it hinder you? Those are the kinds of questions we need to be asking. Not can I, but should I? Is the behavior helpful? And then Paul asks the real question, is the body exempted here? Corinth was affected by, here's the word, it's called Gnosticism. Now, what Gnosticism taught is what I told you at the very beginning of this message, that the body is evil and corrupt. Yes, it's a horrible little thing, but your soul can be immortal and can be pristine, and everything can be fine with your soul. So it's interesting, the choir just sang that phrase, is it well, or it is well with your soul. Now, in Corinth, they believed it could be well with your soul while your body did whatever it pleased, and it did not matter. The philosophy is called dualism. Chapter 15, when we get into it, Paul's going to refute it a good bit more. But a lot of modern-day professing believers in evangelical Christianity live like Gnostics all the time. They see no connection between your soul and your body. You hear things like, I'm living with my girlfriend, but you can't tell me I don't really love the Lord Jesus. You don't know my heart. You know, I cuss with my mouth, I steal with my hands, I listen to garbage with my ears, I watch filth with my eyes, but that's just my body. Come on, my soul, I'm clean living at the foot of the cross. Folks, our body is not exempt from the commands of God in His Word, and that's what Paul is showing right here. He says your liberty is a matter of wisdom, but then he transitions from there into some of what is going on with their bodies, and he says your lust is a matter of wickedness. Now, the focus of this section is not primarily about sexual sin, but sexual sin is an obvious example of the broader truth Paul's giving here. God cares about how you use your body. Now, if you understand them properly, these verses are some of the most explicit in the entire Bible. Paul is direct. He is blunt, but he is not crude or vulgar, and we shouldn't be either, okay? We are getting ready to move into a section of 1 Corinthians that deals a lot with sex. And when a gospel preacher deals with sex and with sexual immorality, he shouldn't sound like he's auditioning to replace Howard Stern, okay? So it needs to be handled well. But Paul is very forthright in his language about what is happening spiritually on the bed of immorality. But under that same inspiration, he kind of keeps a thick veil pulled over the door of the bedchamber. And so we're going to do that too. Why does God take it so seriously? Sexual sin defames your Savior. When you were saved, you became one with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus' eyes became your eyes. Jesus' hands became your hands. Jesus' feet are your feet. You belong to Jesus from your head to your feet. To a culture that wasn't worried about a bad reputation, about a failed marriage, about an unwanted pregnancy, Paul appeals to something higher than just their fear of divorce or their fear of having to pay alimony or their fear of an STD. He appeals to a higher place. He goes to the very throne room of God. Now, there is a physical aspect to sexual sin. There is a biological aspect to sexual sin. There can be a financial aspect to sexual sin. There is a societal aspect. There is a personal aspect. There is a relational aspect. And sometimes there is a medical aspect to sexual sin. But the most important aspect of sexual sin is Christological. It is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Sexual sin for the Christian involves the Lord Jesus. I want you to imagine for a minute that you had heard that I had been unfaithful to my wife. Suppose you heard that on one occasion I had taken my kids with me on that illicit tryst. Okay, now think with me on that. As bad as being unfaithful to my wife is, wouldn't you think that it was worse because of who I took with me? Paul says you've taken somebody with you when you do that sexual sin. And it's not a 13-year-old. It's one who is the Ancient of Days. When you touched that woman, you used his hand. When you caressed that man, you used his hand. When you kissed that adulteress, you used his lips. When you looked at that website, you used his eyes. I don't need to be any more graphic than to just say that every part of your body that you use to engage in immorality is involved with the body of the sinless Son of God. If that makes you uncomfortable, it means you're listening today, and that's good. If it sounds sacrilegious, it means you're paying attention. If it seems irreverent, you are tracking with Paul right now, and that's a good thing. Paul's statement at the end of verse 15, he says, absolutely not should we deliver our bodies over for sexual sin. That is one of the strongest phrases for no the Greeks had. It's actually a combination of five different Greek negatives all shoved into one phrase. It's the strongest negative the Greek language offers. That's why sexual sin is never comfortable for a genuine believer. But it also disobeys Scripture. The word fornication, the word immorality right here, it's the broadest term for sexual sin in the Greek language. So any kind of sexual sin that you think of, the viewing of pornography, the actual act of sexual sin with somebody of the opposite sex, the act of sexual sin with somebody of the same sex, whatever it is covered under that umbrella term for fornication. The simplest description is to say that any sexual expression that is not between a husband and a wife in a marital relationship is fornication. The admonition here is simple, and I want to make sure you see it. Paul does not tell you, stand up and fight when it comes to sexual immorality. He doesn't say, rebuke the devil when it comes to sexual immorality. He doesn't say, you know what? You stand up and tell the devil he's not going to have your heart. He says, run. Get away from it. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you run from sexual immorality. Saturate that place with your absence. Get away from it whenever you can. You are not strong enough to withstand temptation. You are not strong enough to keep having private lunches with that person. You are not strong enough to travel alone with that person. You are not strong enough to maintain too close a friendship with that person. You are not strong enough, maybe, to keep those channels on your Dish Network or on your Spectrum cable. Maybe you need to pull back on that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The wisest thing you can do as a child of God is admit that you are weak. It disobeys Scripture, but it also devastates the saint. Ask Lot about it. Ask Samson about it. Ask Amnon. Ask Judah. Ask David. Ask Solomon, who in his old years had his heart turned away from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, stay away from sexual immorality. Your lust is a matter of weakness or wickedness. Your liberty is a matter of wisdom. But 30 says that your lifestyle is a matter of worship. Your lifestyle is a matter of worship. Can y'all take me back to that last slide? Thank you. Your lifestyle is a matter of worship.
In the closing verses of the chapter here, we have that very familiar verse, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Paul deals with the fundamental reason we should yield our bodies. The reason is the glory of Jesus. He says, because of an indwelling person. So in direct contrast to the Corinthians, who would go to the temple of Aphrodite and worship by having sex with a temple prostitute, Paul talks about another temple. He says, this temple is your physical body. He says, this temple is not a temple built for sin, but it's built for holiness. This temple is not a house of a false god, but the true God. This temple is not made with hands, it's made with God himself. This temple is not made with stone and mortar or made with flesh. This temple is not a temple where a man goes to worship God, but God comes inside and inhabits, and the man becomes a worshiper. The Holy Spirit is in you and with you everywhere you go. When you are talking to that lady at the dry cleaners, he's with you. When you are speaking to that person who cuts you off in traffic, he's with you. When you are sitting in the stadium, when you think they missed the call, he's with you. When you are on your date and the level of temptation increases, he is with you. When you are filling out your taxes and you are tempted to cheat, yeah, we're getting to that time, he is with you. When you are holding your phone and you think you are completely alone, it's like the old preachers used to say, when there's only one of us, there's always two of us. He is with you. You and I ought to honor God with our bodies, because everywhere we go, we take him with us. And he paid such an incredible price. He not only talks about our praise for Jesus, he talks about the passion of Jesus. Paul directly ties this to the crucifixion in telling us we're bought with a price. He brings us to look into the face of a dying Jesus.